All right, we'll see how this goes. So I will try and stand a little more still than I usually do, because I don't wander a lot, but, you know, I end up over here and over there, and you won't be able to, well, you guys might be able to hear me, but not in the back. So, you know, we a lot of times, we love underdog stories. You ever kind of get those underdog stories where somebody who is absolutely determined to give it their all, and they overcome incredible odds, and you know, those make great movies, great books, great stories. We tend to find ourselves maybe inspired by that person's determination or commitment, their success, certainly. But what about those people who they're no less committed? They are absolutely in it to win it. They are giving it everything they've got, and yet they never see the success. Giving everything that they've got, and yet it doesn't come, or it doesn't come in their lifetime, maybe. Dr. William Leslie was a pharmacist up in Ontario, Canada, and in 1888, so it's been a while, 1888, after he became a Christian, he devoted his life to serving the Lord, and for the next 35 years then, he worked as a medical missionary with the American Baptist Missionary Union. During the final 17 years of that ministry, William worked among tribal people in the Congo. He returned from the mission field in 1929, and until his death 9 years later, William believed that his ministry in the Congo was largely a failure. And regrettably, he had had a falling out with one of the leaders of the main tribe he was ministering to. He was asked to leave, and although William and the tribal leader eventually reconciled, William looked on that time of ministry as falling short of what he believed was God's desire for the area. All of that changed, however, just in 2010 here, just a short 14 years ago. A group of missionaries visited that same area of the Congo where William had ministered sporadically, off and on. About once a year, he would travel across the river to visit these tribes that he felt he had had no impact in their lives. And what these missionaries found back in 2010 was a reproducing network of churches that stretched throughout the jungle. There were churches in each of the 8 villages that the missionaries visited, including one that was a stone structure that they had built that could seat up to 1,000 people. And it was so filled from week to week with people that would walk for hours to get there that the tribal leaders and the church decided that they needed to plant other churches in the surrounding villages. And so there was this thriving network of God-honoring churches that had been left in the wake of William Leslie's ministry that he felt was a complete and utter failure before the Lord. To me, it's a beautiful story of the successful spread of God's good news into a people that, of course, like all of us, desperately needed to hear it. But its success, a success which William Leslie never saw personally, it was a long time coming. He had faithfully committed himself to the service of the Lord, and yet in his lifetime, he never saw the fruit of that service. The final 9 years of his life, he spent feeling disappointed that it hadn't gone the way he believed God wanted it to go. But he remained committed during his time of ministry, regardless. And that's what God wants from every one of his followers. He wants us to remain committed to obedience to him, regardless of what the outcome is. It can be challenging to live a life committed to the Lord. Not only do we struggle to consistently choose God's way over our way, or over the way that we see kind of portrayed in society around us, we also find that that world, that society around us, doesn't always encourage our obedience to the Lord or our pursuit of his ways. In fact, I think there's many, many ways in which our culture stands opposed to biblical values, and yet God still calls us to remain committed to obedience nonetheless. We've been studying the book of Daniel together, and we've seen some tangible examples of the sort of commitment that Daniel and his friends had to the Lord, their commitment to obey him regardless of the odds that they were stacked up against. And we are coming this morning, well, in this chapter that we opened last week, we're coming in this section of Daniel to probably one of the most familiar sections of Daniel, one of the most familiar stories in the Bible. Daniel in the lion's den, right? Everybody knows about Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel has, by this point now, spent his long life in service as a captive to a foreign nation. He is likely in his 80s, possibly even his 90s by this point in his life. And throughout his long life, he has demonstrated a commitment to the Lord. You'd think he would have earned a break, but here he is, late in life, and his commitment to the Lord is tested yet again, and at great cost. It's clear that Daniel had made up his mind in advance that he was going to serve the Lord no matter what. That was where he stood. He was dedicated to obedience even before the difficult times came. I see that dedication showing up in three areas in the passage we'll look at together this morning. And I think each of these serves as an example to us. Each of these serves as an encouragement for us to do the same sort of thing. The first thing that we'll see is an encouragement to keep your commitment to the Lord, even if it changes nothing. Keep your commitment to the Lord, even if it changes nothing. Our obedience is not intended to be conditioned on the result of our obedience. We are to obey the Lord no matter what. Secondly, we find an encouragement to stand firm in the face of slanderous accusations. Stand firm in the face of slanderous accusations. And Daniel consistently did the right thing in the eyes of the Lord. What others had to say about him as he did that didn't change what he was going to do. He remained committed to serving the Lord. And then thirdly, we'll see the encouragement to live with courage. Live with courage even if it costs you everything. Live with courage even if it costs you everything. Daniel knew the cost of commitment, and he was willing to pay that price in order to remain obedient to the Lord. So we are in Daniel chapter 6 this morning. If you want to take your Bibles and open there with me, Daniel chapter 6, you'll find that on page 797 in the Bible in the pew rack there in front of you. Daniel chapter 6, we're almost halfway through the book, and we're going to pick up this morning in verse 10 and grab the next couple of paragraphs here. Daniel chapter 6, and reading from verse 10 through verse 18, I invite you to follow along as I read. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? The king replied, "The statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked." Then they answered and spoke before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but he keeps making his petition three times a day." Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Recognize, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians, and that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. You know, there is so much that we can get even just in verse 10 here. But one of the first things that we are encouraged to do is keep your commitment to the Lord, even if it changes nothing. I love Daniel's unwavering commitment to obedience here. Nothing changed for him. Darius had signed this decree which prohibited anyone in the kingdom from praying to or through anyone, God or man, but the king. You could only bring your prayers to whatever deity through the king. It was as though he was elevated to high priest for the 30 days. So you had to pray through the king. And yet, knowing this, Daniel just kept doing what he had always done. Look there again at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house, and now on the roof chamber he had windows open towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, here it is again, as he had been doing previously. When the decree comes forbidding prayer to God on pain of death, Daniel does as he had always done. Now, I think we need to acknowledge here that Daniel had a choice. In fact, there were probably a couple of options he might have been tempted to choose from. I suppose Daniel could have just decided to stop praying for a month in order to not violate God's commands to pray only to God. After all, it wasn't quite the same situation as his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had faced in Daniel chapter 3. There, they were being commanded to bow in worship to a statue probably dedicated to a pagan god. And they knew absolutely that there was no room to do that at all. One should worship the Lord God alone. And so they refused to give worship to a statue or to a false god. Daniel wasn't being asked to do that. He wasn't being asked to worship a false god or bow down before an idol. He was just being told not to pray to or through anyone but the king for the next 30 days. So he could have just said, "All right, well then I'm just going to not pray so that I don't get in trouble and don't cause any problems." But Daniel's prayer fellowship with God, that's something that had protected him for decades. That's something that had seen him through every challenge that had come to him and his friends over the decades that he had been there. So should he really just forsake that and say, "Okay, God, I'm taking a break here. I'll see you in a month"? Another alternative would have been to simply take his prayer life underground. The text there in verse 10 says that he had a roof chamber with windows that were open towards Jerusalem, and apparently, it was clearly visible from the ground floor somewhere, because these other guys found him praying as he had always done. He could have just said, "You know what, we'll take it to my inner room, or we'll close the windows, or I'll pray in secret, and I will continue to pray to God, but I'll just do it in a way that nobody knows so that I don't invite trouble. We'll keep it on the down low." But that would have been a compromise as well, at some regard. Because he would be consciously changing his habit, consciously changing his pattern of behavior solely to escape the notice of others and to preserve his position in the government and to preserve his life. That's no small thing. But to say, "Well, I'll just change what I have always done, what people know I have always done," well, that would be a bit of a testimony in itself, wouldn't it? That, okay, see, we can enact laws that make him do something different. I suppose there could have also, I don't know, perhaps been the option of resigning from service and just saying, well, then forget it. I just won't be an official in the king's court anymore. And that wouldn't have excused Daniel from obedience to the law. But realistically, these officials only rustled up the law because they wanted to keep Daniel from getting promoted. So I suppose once he wasn't in line for promotion anymore, maybe the attention would have slipped off of him and nobody would have cared anymore. It didn't change the challenge for Daniel either way. But Daniel, we've come to realize over the past 5+ chapters here, Daniel was a man of commitment. He kept doing what he had always done. He didn't change it for anyone or for anything. He didn't question, he didn't doubt, he didn't worry. He simply obeyed. He did what he knew was the right thing to do. For Daniel, the issue was whether he was going to choose to please God or choose to please the king. And he was willing to risk his life for the Lord, trusting God to deliver him from whatever consequences might come. The fact that Daniel prayed 3 times a day as he'd been doing previously shows us that it wasn't just the decree that stirred him to do this. It wasn't just that, oh, you're going to tell me I can't, well, then I'm going to make a public spectacle of actually doing what you told me I can't do just to show you that I'm not going to listen to you. It wasn't that sort of thing. It wasn't standing in the most prominent place of the city trying to draw attention to himself. He just wasn't hiding his devotion to the Lord. He was continuing to do what he had always done. It was business as usual for Daniel. So, what would this commitment to the Lord do? What would it accomplish? Would it serve to change things around him if he remained committed to the Lord and seeking to honor him by continuing to pray? Not really. Probably wasn't going to change anything in the culture around him. In fact, I suppose the only thing that it could potentially guarantee would be Daniel's death. By this point, as I said, Daniel had served this pagan country for a long time, more than 70 years in all likelihood he had served in the government. And yet, in spite of his commitment to the Lord and his godly example, guess what? Nothing in Babylon had really changed. There's no record of a revival that took place in Babylon during the time that Daniel was there, of people coming to faith in the one true God. There were no more believers in Daniel's God than there were when he had arrived there decades earlier. Nothing had really changed. For all of his devotion to the Lord, nothing in the culture around him had changed. There was no spiritual awakening. Daniel trusted the Lord. He served the Lord long, faithfully. He served him with everything he had. But the only fruit of that service at this point was jealousy and accusation on the part of these other officials that were wanting the position that Daniel was going to be promoted to. By this point, too, Daniel's advanced age made it unlikely he would ever physically be able to make the journey to return to his homeland, so this was it. He had spent his entire adult life serving in a pagan culture, trying to honor God, and there just wasn't much to show for it. His life had its ups and downs, and the culture remained as the culture was. I think it would be, at the very least, tempting in a situation like that to ask, well, then, what was the difference? What difference did it really make? Okay, great. I honored the Lord. I obeyed the Lord. It didn't change anything. Nothing I've done has made any lasting difference in this place. What will my continued prayers to the Lord for the next 30 days really change? I've been faithfully serving the Lord as I worked for this pagan government for 70 years. Hasn't made a difference. So why bother? You ever felt that way? You ever felt like, what difference does it really make? I've been trying to do the right thing. Bad stuff still happens in life. I still find all sorts of problems. You look at the culture around us and you think, I wish our culture would seek the Lord more and seek to do things right. And you think, for all of the churches and all of the work that Christians try and do in our world, it just seems like it keeps getting worse. Culture remains unaffected. And so what difference will it really make if I choose to obey the Lord in this one area of my life? No one's going to notice, and even if they notice, it's not going to change anything. No one else cared if Daniel did his duty to the Lord. So if duty makes no difference, why do it? See, that's the thing. I think our situation can sometimes seem very hopeless, like Daniel's, at least the way it certainly appeared. The culture around us challenges our integrity, our commitment to live for the Lord. Immorality is really kind of broadly accepted on almost every level in our pagan culture, our Western culture. And whether it's the sin around us or even, let's be honest, the sin that's in us that we have to wrestle against, that desire to do the wrong things. We know they're wrong, but somehow we still feel tempted to do it. Sometimes it can feel like fighting against all of that is just hopeless. What can one person do? There's so much wrong in the world, right? My boss is a corrupt jerk. Even if I tried to be the best employee I could possibly be and served him as though I was serving the Lord himself, you know what? It wouldn't change anything. He's just a jerk. You know, my marriage it's falling apart. It's crumbling. No matter how hard I try, my spouse doesn't even notice. So, what's the point? You know what the world says to things like that? The world says, yeah, you're right. Give in. Give up. There is no point. Find something else to make you happy. Don't even waste your time. Taking a stand for God, striving to do the right thing, it won't make a difference. So don't even bother. Why go through the trouble? Why sacrifice for nothing? Daniel teaches us that our duty remains, even if the world is unaffected by it. Because we're not doing it for the world. We're doing it for God. So whether the world notices or not, whether your boss notices or not, whether your spouse notices or not, that's not the point. The point is to do what we do for the Lord. Even when the problems seem so large that our best efforts to oppose it seem like they would be meaningless, God still calls for our obedience. The world says give up, God says dig in. Plant your feet firmly on my word. Let me bring the victory through you. Trust me. Our calling, friends, is to keep our commitment to the Lord, even if it changes nothing. Like I said, there's so much we can get. That's just verse 10, but we need to get to the rest of the passage here. There's a lot more to cover, so let me move on to our next point here. It's to stand firm in the face of slanderous accusations. Daniel had served faithfully. He had served honorably for decades. He was good at his job. And the kings that he served throughout that term, they took notice. He routinely kept getting promoted, and then, you know, change of kings and everything kind of reset, but he did good. As we saw back in verse 3 last week, Daniel outshined his co-workers even here in his ripe old age. And Darius noticed, and Darius planned to make him like second in command. He was going to make Daniel the supervisor of the other two overseers. Well, they didn't like that idea, so they had to find something they could accuse Daniel of to derail that promotion. And so they looked, and they dug into his life, and they couldn't find anything. There was no corruption in Daniel's life. He really was doing it right. And they finally reached the conclusion that, you know what, if we keep just looking for something he's done wrong, where he's, you know, cooking the books a little bit or paying favors to somebody, we're not going to find it. The only thing we're going to be able to get him on is if we make some sort of a law that puts a tension between his love and service for his God and his service to the king. We have to find and put in place something that will cause him to have to choose between those. That's the only way we're going to be able to get him. And so they did. They come up with this idea to get the king to sign a law that says, nope, can't pray to or through anybody but me for 30 days. And the king went right along with it. Gave the evil officials here the opportunity that they were hoping for. Look again at verses 11 through 15. It worked. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you for, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? The king replied, the statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. And here they go. They flip the script. Then they answered and spoke before the king. Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day. Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed. And he set his mind on delivering Daniel, and even until sunset he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So they set the trap, and then they spy on Daniel like kids peeking through a fence, just waiting for him to do what apparently they all knew that he did. He prayed regularly to his God. And as soon as they catch him, quote unquote, doing what they knew he always did, they rush off to Darius to accuse him. And you notice the setup here? Did you notice that? They've already tricked Darius into putting in place this law that would have consequences that Darius didn't quite realize yet. And so now they lay the groundwork for another trap. They get Darius to acknowledge, hey, you did enact that law. We were here, right? So you wrote that law, you signed that law. He's like, yeah, absolutely I did. And it is irrevocable according to the law of the Medes and Persians. Well, then they dropped the bomb. Hey, Daniel, the teacher's pet, you know, that guy that you wanted to promote, he doesn't listen to you. Sounds like stuff taking place on the elementary school playground, doesn't it? He did it. They, I guess, hadn't really kept tabs on anybody else, frankly. I don't think they cared if anybody else violated the law. They were just looking for a way to get Daniel. The officials clearly put as bad a light on things as possible. First, they emphasized that Daniel wasn't truly one of them. He's not one of us. He's one of those exiles from Judah. He's not even really part of our national group here. So, you know, being an outsider, probably he'd be more inclined to disobey you anyway because his allegiances aren't really here, are they? He's an exile from Judah. There's really no reason to mention that other than to make him seem more likely to be disloyal to the king. Second, they portray Daniel's actions as being done out of disrespect for the king, for the king's laws, not out of devotion to his God. Not, man, Daniel is so devoted to his God that he was willing to violate your command. It's, no, this is personal, king. Not only is he disobeying the law, he's disrespecting you. That's what this really is. He pays no attention to you. The exact same accusation that was leveled against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they refused to bow and worship the golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Nebuchadnezzar, these guys don't pay any attention to you. Darius, Daniel doesn't pay any attention to you. None whatsoever. And third, not only had Daniel disobeyed the king and disregarded the law, guess what? It wasn't just a lapse like, oh, shoot, I forgot. There's that injunction I'm not supposed to be doing. He's doing it three times a day, every day. He knows what he's doing. He's deliberately disrespecting you and disobeying your law. Interestingly, the king's reaction is apparently not what the hostile officials had hoped for. I don't know if you remember back in Daniel chapter 3 when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down and the officials accused them before King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar brought him in and said, is this true? Because, you know there's problems if it is. Tell you what, I'll give you another chance. We'll strike up the band. You guys bow down. We'll call it good. But if you don't, I'm tossing you in that smelting furnace over there. And they said, no, we're not going to do it. And Nebuchadnezzar was furious. Just burned with rage, superheated the furnace, and, you know, that was it. He was angry. Here in verse 14, Darius says, well, he was deeply distressed. But he wasn't distressed because Daniel broke the law. He was distressed because I think he finally saw clearly what the officials were doing. He had been duped. He had been played. He had been manipulated. The king wanted to deliver Daniel from death. And so he set about the rest of that day to try and figure out a way to spare Daniel. I don't know, maybe he had his lawyers look through the law books and see if there were any loopholes or something that would make the law unenforceable. You know, oh, we forgot to include this clause, or the king signed with a blue pen instead of a black pen, or I don't know. I'd probably look for anything that they could find to say, oh, see, you know, my fingers were crossed behind my back, so it doesn't count. I don't know, maybe he thought about ways to protect Daniel from the lions if he ultimately had to throw him in there. You know what, we could just overfeed him, throw a bunch of meat in there right now. They'll be so full, they won't be interested in him if we just really feed him. You know, all that tryptophan and stuff, they'll sleep forever. Just feed them. Or maybe we could put Daniel in a really heavy suit of armor and they can just, you know, like a chew toy that they can't get through or something. I don't know. But no, all of that would have been seen as kind of a deliberate attempt to subvert the law. The officials clearly knew where Darius' sympathies lay, so they come to the king again at evening there in verse 15 and remind him, hey, the law has to be carried out. You made it. You know it can't be revoked, can't be changed. You have to do it. And so having exhausted every attempt to save Daniel, I think the king finally resigns himself to go ahead with the penalty. And it really comes down to the idea that, you know, the only thing that can save Daniel now is a miracle. Whether the king believes that's possible or not, difficult to say. Daniel has spent his long life obeying God, giving his best where God had him, which was in service to a foreign kingdom. But it all had resulted here in slanderous accusations. You know, it can be hard to take a stand for Christ in a culture that largely doesn't want to hear about him. It's hard. I think a lot of times we don't want to stand out. And so to take a stand and say, no, this is really what I believe, to hold to biblical truth and living for the Lord, it will invite slanderous accusations from other people. Christians are often accused of being intolerant or being bigoted. Why? Because we stand on the truth of God's word. Because regardless of what the culture says is okay and acceptable right now, we say, well, this is where I draw the boundaries. Because God said that's where the boundaries are. We're talked down about because we hold to absolute truth in a number of areas, right? I mean, just a quick glance, some of the ones that probably are more prominent right now, the world doesn't want to hear things like the idea that homosexuality or the idea that there are more than two genders or the idea that sex outside of marriage is okay. The world doesn't want to hear that those things are wrong. They hold to much more of a, you know what, if it's okay with you, then it's okay with you. You do you. And everybody just needs to do their own thing and let everybody else live their life. And okay, but if we really believe that there's a right and a wrong, and that wrong has consequences and they're horrible consequences, shouldn't we want to warn people? I mean, if you got up for that glass of water in the middle of the night and you went to your kitchen sink and you saw flames and smoke coming out of your neighbor's house, but you didn't hear any fire engines and there was nobody outside of the house, wouldn't you, you know, maybe put that 911 call in and go bang on that front door with everything you had and try and wake up the people in the house to get them out before the house burned down, if you had the opportunity? I mean, I think that's what we ought to be doing as believers, is letting people know, hey, you're headed for a lot of problems. I just don't want to see you get hurt. To hold to God's truth may put us in a position where, yeah, we may get verbally harassed. We may get shouted down. But God's call on our lives is to stand firm, even in the face of slanderous accusations. Well, Daniel, for his part, decided he would rather be eaten by lions than cave to the demands of his culture. And that gives us our final example in this passage. It's to live with courage, even if it costs you everything. Live with courage, even if it costs you everything. Daniel knew exactly what his obedience to God would mean for his life. Verse 10 told us that he knew the document had been signed. He knew what the consequences were for disobeying the king's decree. The king had attempted to spare Daniel, but his efforts had failed. Look at those last three verses of our passage real quick, verse 16 through 18. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. You know, there's a couple of things that stand out to me here, just real quick. First, it's that Daniel was willing to risk it all for obedience to the Lord. He showed remarkable courage. I think sometimes we think of courage as that thing which prompts a person to stand up against oppression or against some enemy. It's the courage to fight when everything in you is saying, I want to run the other way. A lot of times we think of courage that way, and there certainly is that kind of a courage that is required. But in Daniel's case, courage meant that he was willing and prepared to risk it all in order to obey God. You notice Daniel didn't rally the troops. He didn't organize a strike or a sit-in or a protest or a walkout or get people to grab banners and impede traffic on the highway out front or anything. He didn't try to keep things from happening. Daniel's devotion to God trumped his personal safety. He was willing to lay his life down out of devotion to God. And that's to me, that's an interesting thing about how Christians live out their faith. Because it's not about fighting others for our beliefs. It's about being willing to die for them. It's about turning the other cheek. And that attitude leads to the second thing that stands out to me here. Daniel's outstanding example, it clearly made an impression on Darius, didn't it? Darius was so concerned about Daniel, the king accompanied him to the mouth of the lion's den. Before the rock was rolled over the opening, Darius called down to Daniel with a hope. You know, I don't know that Darius believed in God sincerely enough to say this with confidence. I think it was probably said more as a, I really hope that this is going to be true. But he said, you know, your God will protect you. He'll do it himself. Because that's the only thing that would save Daniel at this point. God would have to step in. But it's what Darius said about Daniel's God that speaks of the prophet's devotion. He says, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself protect you." Darius had clearly noticed Daniel's lifestyle. He saw that Daniel continually served God. And the fact that the king believed it was even possible that Daniel might be saved by God suggests that he must have heard about some of the great miracles the God of Israel had performed even just there in Babylon during Daniel's residency there. Darius was so concerned about Daniel that when he went back to his palace, he didn't eat, he didn't seek diversions, he couldn't sleep. I think it's right to wonder if he might have spent much of his night trying to pray to Daniel's God, even though he didn't perhaps know him personally, just praying that Daniel's God would rescue him. Daniel showed remarkable courage. He was willing to obey God even if it cost him everything, even if it cost him his life. We need to strive to live with that same sort of courage. And let's be honest, it's doubtful that any of us is ever going to be faced with the choice to either not pray to God for a month or be thrown into a den of lions. Not likely to happen to any one of us. But we still face choices. Our choice to obey God may lead to some antagonism from the people around us. They may make fun of you or run you down verbally, or maybe they just don't want to hang out with you. You may be looked down on. You may be accused of being intolerant. You may be written off as a religious nutcase. Could happen. People may hate you for your commitment to the Lord. But our commitment to the Lord needs to remain firm, even if it were to cost us everything. The key to all of this is to make the decision now what we're going to choose to do if and when we face those difficulties in life. Make the decision now. Just dedicate yourself to obedience even before the difficulties come. That's what I think Daniel demonstrates. He had done that. He had dedicated himself to obedience to the Lord even before he ran into the problems. He had already decided how he was going to handle it, what he was going to do. And that is what I would say is the main thing Daniel shows us in this passage. He had firmly decided to obey the Lord no matter what difficulties came as a result. Nice thing is, God doesn't call us to do that alone. He doesn't call us to do that in our own strength. He promises to be with us, even as he was with Daniel. God desires to be our strength for any battle that we would face in life. So let's be sure we've made our choice. Let's declare our decision before it gets difficult to do so. Dedicate yourself to obedience even before the difficulties come. Let's close in prayer. God, I thank you for your desire to work with us, to help us with the struggles that we face, to encourage us in obedience, and Lord, to walk with us as we fight those battles. Lord, we want to honor you and to thank you for your love for us and the promise of your presence with us. Go ahead of us, Lord. Take us by the hand. Help us to be the people you've called and created us to be. And we will seek to praise you and honor you with the obedience you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.